Will you please turn to Hebrews chapter 2 as we move to another verse. Now the outline is this so far. He is our substitute. We are at the place now where He is our salvation author. That's number 2. In our outline. Now we got all S's, and we'll be working on, I'll give it to you one at a time, or maybe even if you need it, we can get it printed up maybe and hand it out, and you can follow along and maybe even take notes if you can. So verse 9 gives us His act, that He came to taste death for every one. Okay? Now, as our salvation author, look at verse 10 with me. And it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, this is a purpose statement. And the purpose of verse 9, on Christ tasting death, is to bring many sons to glory. Now that's the purpose. And honestly, He wants, as we know from Peter's writings, He wants everyone to be saved. Now, you can get into the election free will thing. Here's what I preached in my senior sermon at Lancaster Bible College. God's doing this up here. God tells me what to do down here. I'll leave God's work to God, whatever that is. And I haven't really grasped everything. Neither have you. And we'll go into heaven that way. And I believe the theologian who said we'll spend all eternity learning God, because He's just so vast and so wonderful. Now, but He tells me what to do down here, and that is witness and try to evangelize. That's one of the jobs that He gives me. And so I don't worry about, you know, the election and free will. I just share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest is really up to the Holy Spirit. I try to be convincing, and I hope you are too. But really, the only one that is going to bring that person from lost to saved is the Spirit of God. He's the one that must convict in the heart of sin to cause people to say, I want what Jesus Christ has to offer. And that's what God wants to accomplish in the hearts of everyone, all your family, all your friends, and of course, all throughout the world. And that's why we're supporting missionaries that are all throughout the world, because we know that God wants to save them as much as He wanted to save us. So it's to bring many sons to glory. Now, here's a word that I struggled with early on in my time before going to Bible college. For it became Him. And I honestly never understood what that meant. Okay? And I'm going to try to help you to understand what it meant. The Greek word that's behind became Him, it means, it can be translated suited Him. It can be translated befitting Him. Now, this is referring to God the Father in perfecting God the Son. Now that's amazing to me, and we'll try our very, very best to explain that and what is actually being said there in perfecting His Son through obedience and through the cross. So what God did through Jesus Christ was consistent with His character. That's the idea of became, okay? What He did on Calvary's cross was consistent with His makeup, His nature. Now, understand, we're studying the book of Hebrews. When Paul went to Corinth, or when Paul went to Thessalonica, he had to convince them that there's only one God and only one Savior, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the writer of Hebrews has to convince a group of people that it was God, the Son, who came down to earth, became a man, and died on Calvary's cross. Now, they would argue with that and say, how can God die? Well, the reason He could die, and by the way, they were struggling with this long before the New Testament era. They were struggling with this when Zechariah's prophecy was put in the canon. When it says, when they look upon Me, whom they've pierced. Now, some translations have changed that, when they look upon Him whom they pierced. But believe you me, Me is valid in that translation, when they look upon Me. And so they were scratching their heads and struggling with, wait a minute, this is Jehovah talking. And if you look at the chapter 12, all the way up through, Jehovah's saying this. And then He says, when you look upon Me whom they pierced. How do you pierce God? That was what they were struggling with. And so many of them rejected that. Frankly, that's a prophecy that we don't need. Just like today, if you try to talk to a Jewish person, they will say the book of the Bible that they don't think just should be in the Bible is the book of Daniel. They have rejected the book of Daniel. Why? Because it is too accurate in fulfilling prophecy. That's already been fulfilled. See, they know that most of Daniel has already been fulfilled. And then Daniel talks about the Messiah, as we're going to see a little bit later, when He's going to come, how He's going to come, you know, and all of that, and when He's going to die. So, what God did through Jesus Christ, being consistent with His character, I want to give you some areas of being consistent with His character. Number one is consistent with God's wisdom. Now remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, the Jews require a sign, but what did the Greeks require? You remember that verse? Wisdom. So, wisdom. So, the cross was a masterpiece of God's wisdom. Romans 3 lays out the problem that God had to solve. Now, I don't know how many minutes, seconds He worked on it. But what He had to do was, as He desires, bring the sinner into His family. And at the same time, He remained sinless. See, He cannot look at anybody and say, ah, you've been a pretty good guy, come on in. He can't do that because of his holiness. And we're going to see that a little bit later. He can't do that because he's just. The justice that is determined upon sin. See, that has to be met as well. So all these attributes that we think more of, you know, the five main ones, and we think of love as the main one. Well, love is vitally important to you and I. And we rest in that love. We rely upon that love. And whatever we're in and going through, what do we rest in? I know God still loves me. He hasn't quit. Just because I'm going through trials, just because I'm hurting, God did not quit loving me and will not quit loving me. So that's so vitally important. But holiness is the most important one because everything else has to fall in line with his holiness. He loves the sinner every bit as much as he loves you and me. But he can't have a relationship with that sinner without verse 9 being applied to his life or her life. He tasted death for everyone. You see, everybody has got to come to the cross of Calvary. None of us can bypass that cross and get into heaven. Understand that. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I wish we had 50 unsaved people that I could explain this to and talk to and try to convince. You just cannot. As the one dear, and he hasn't been here since, and I wish he would come back, said to his mom, "You mean I can't go to heaven with all the good things that I've done?" And what's the answer? No, he can't. And I know he doesn't like that answer. But that is the truthful answer. And that's what we have got to try to convince our loved ones and our neighbors and things like that with the truth that the only way you will ever come into the family of God and have heaven's doors open to you is by believing on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your substitute for sin. He paid that penalty for sin. So Romans 3, here's how God solved the problem. He solved the problem that no human, nor remember what's still the theme, better than angels, and that angel could not solve that problem. Now understand what the Mormons believe, because they talk a good talk and it sounds like, boy, they're saved, you know. But they do not believe in an eternal Son of God. They believe that he was created and Satan was created. And God said to them, and this is Mormon teaching, God said to them, come up with a plan to solve the problem of sin and how I can have a relationship with the sinner. God liked Jesus' plan more than he liked Satan's plan. And that's made Satan angry, and that's why Satan's doing what he's doing, and Jesus came to do what he did. But he's still a created being. You see, they sound so very, very good. But you need to know the background and what they believe about our Savior. When they called me when I was pastor of Church of the Open Bible and said, we would like to rent your building for 3 o'clock on Sundays. And I said, I don't even have to call a meeting for that. The answer is no. Why not? We're Christian just like you. I said, no, you're not. You believe in a created Jesus, a created Son of God. You do not believe that he was God and became flesh and dwelt among us. You don't believe that. And that's why you will never rent this building as long as I'm pastor of the church. Now, I know I could have made, and I know the rest of the elders, but see, I was supposed to call an elders meeting. But I couldn't care less what the other elders thought. At that point in time, now I would believe that they would all agree with me, but I was not going to go on and say, now let's have a meeting, you can make a little extra money and, you know, help support the church and all that stuff. No, you're not coming in and teaching what you're going to teach in our building. And it's important that we take stands like that. I know it doesn't make us popular, but we're not here to be popular. We're here to preach the truth. So the crucifixion, the Romans thought that this would appease the Jews and end the turmoil. So that's what they thought about the crucifixion. We'll appease the Jews and end the turmoil that's going on in the country. The Jews thought they were getting rid of the voice that caused so much trouble in the land. We're done with him. They couldn't outwit him. They tried over and over again to say, we can come up against him because we know the law so well. And they found out that he knew the law better. So they couldn't outwit him, nor could they refute him when they tried. He always had an answer. And by the way, it was not an answer for the sake of an answer. It was an answer that told them the truth about the matter. Nor could they pin sin on him. Remember what he said in John? Who of you condemn me of sin? And what did they do? They walked away. Why? Because they did not. And even at the crucifixion, what did they finally say that was the reason that they would crucify him? That he spoke blasphemy. No, he spoke the truth. It wasn't blasphemy. But they said, even though we can't get rid of the voice that way, by overcoming him, we'll kill him. And don't forget, who was behind the crucifixion mainly? The Romans or the Jews? It was the Jewish leaders that put the pressure. Who was on trial that night? Was it Pilate or was it Jesus? It was Pilate. He was the one that was on trial. Because if he said the wrong thing, he would have riots on his hands. And he was already in trouble with the Roman government. And so he was trying to hold his position and hold his job, and frankly, he didn't want anything to do with it. And that's why he says, I rinse my hands of this. Because I don't like what you decided, but I'm not going to stop you either. And he could have done that. Now, we can go about our business, the Jews said, of religiosity. Now, they wouldn't have called it that, but frankly, that's all that they were practicing was religiosity. There was nothing real about their faith whatsoever. But then there's an oops. What's the oops? We killed him. We got rid of him. But what's the oops? Oops. He rose again from the dead. And every one of those leaders of the nation knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he rose again from the dead. So what did they do? You know, people came and said, you know, the guards came and said, this is what happened. They gave him money. Shut up. Shut up. You see, no matter what they tried, the wisdom of God was on display. See, so we couldn't pay off the witnesses. So the crucifixion was consistent with God's wisdom. Could you come up with a plan like this? See, they were well satisfied to offer animal sacrifices. Well satisfied for that. But for them to think that God would become a man and go to a cross and suffer and die, that was too much. And that's what they had to be convinced of. Now, the second thing is consistent with God's holiness. Excuse me. God showed to the whole world, the whole human race, his hatred for sin. You see, we think that there's big sins, but the little sins are not all that important. And people that say that to me, I've never committed a big sin. I've never robbed anybody. I've never hurt anybody. I've never killed anybody. So certainly God's going to accept me because the little mistakes that I made are not all that important. I remember Pastor Ashman telling the story at Lancaster Bible College in a Bible conference there that he went into a store and snitched a candy bar. And he ran, and the owner came to his dad and said, here's what your son did. And he said, what dad did with me taught me that I'll never snitch another candy bar. He didn't set Pastor Ashman in the corner. He didn't give him a timeout. He gave him what he needed, the Board of Education. But he said, I was taught that there's no such thing as a little sin. I stole a 5-cent candy bar. And boy, oh boy, thank God for my dad that he would not let me get away with that and say, it wasn't that big of a deal. See, God hates sin. Now stop and go back to the original sin. What was it? Whatever fruit it was, it doesn't matter. He took a bite of that. Now, most of us would say, no big deal. How big was the deal? We're sitting here today, still sinners. We're saved sinners, thank God. Saved sinners. But that little bite brought what we see all around us, all the misery, all the hatred for each other because of sin. And so God displayed his hatred for sin on the cross of Calvary. If Jesus was a victim, listen closely, and not a volunteer, then we can dismiss the whole matter, say, the meeting's over, and we can all go home and go about our way. Never have to gather here again. But if he was our substitute, we know exactly where we stand before him. Because God is holy, and none of us could be good enough to go to Calvary, go to heaven, like I said, and bypass Calvary. The third thing is consistent with God's power. The cross was a greater display of power than his creation. Now, we're learning more all the time about what is out there. Now, God's not getting credit for it in the world. But the Bible gives him credit for it, and that's good enough for me. Notice again, for whom all things and by whom are all things. See, everything there was done by God. Now, that same thing can be said of God the Son. And that same thing can be said about God the Spirit. Because when you go back to the creation, and the Spirit moved upon the waters. So he was involved. Because God is one, but each one had a ministry. And that's why we dispensationalists, we distinguish. We just don't say God, God, God. No, we distinguish. If it was God the Son, then it was God the Son. If it was God the Holy Spirit, then it was God the Holy Spirit. We listen. It may sound like we're trying to say three different gods, but we're really not. We're still saying they have ministries that they do, but they're still all one. So the minute you have them figured out this, this, and this one, then you have to bring them all back here as one. And the same thing, you look upon the Word of God, and then you got to distinguish again, and then you got to bring them back as one. My little brain has a hard time with that. Will you admit it? You know, that you got it all figured out? If you do, please teach me. But you got to teach me in small little words. But what about his power? It was the greatest display of power ever manifested. Not just God becoming a man, but God's plan showed the power to raise the dead. God's plan displayed the power to make the sinner holy while he remains himself holy. Now that's power. Because how do you do that? Well, that's where the cross comes in. And that's why we have to keep coming back to the cross, coming back to the cross, coming back to the cross. Understand that. Most everything you study will still reflect back to the cross. What's the purpose of the New Testament? Explain the Old Testament. That's the main purpose of the New Testament, to explain the Old. What's the purpose of the epistles? To explain the Gospels. But what do the epistles explain? What Calvary meant to you and I. What Calvary means to the sinner, what Calvary means to you and I. We know how God wants us to live and how we can live it. We know why Jesus did what he did back there in the explanation that the New Testament writers give. That's the purpose and how the Bible's put together. Speaking the universe into existence, God didn't even break a sweat. Now, I wasn't there, But I think I'm telling the truth. God didn't even break a sweat compared to delivering the sinner from sin. Another aspect of the display of his power is Christ endured for a few hours what the unrepentant sinner will take an eternity to endure. Did you get that? I hope so. Because Christ did break a sweat. And what was that sweat? Blood. He sweat drops of blood. And I'm sure he perspired on Calvary's cross. I wasn't there. Again. But I'm... Well, Jesus will straighten us all out when we get there. But I believe that all the anguish and all the physical problem that the cross would give him, his body, all the pain and sorrow and all that, I think, frankly, he was completely wasted humanly. Now, but what he accomplished in taking Raymond Leslie from sin to sainthood. Be careful. I am not speaking in Roman Catholic terms. I believe, and I know I'm right, and I will hold on to it till Jesus straightens me out in heaven. There's only two kind of people walking the face of this earth. The saints and the ain'ts. That's who's walking the face of the earth. You're either in or you're out. You're not partway. Now some of maybe closer to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and eventually they will come. Some may be close and they may say, no, I don't really want this. And they walk away. And I can use illustrations of that, but I'm not going to take the time. But it was consistent with God's power. The power to make a sinner into a holy one. That's the definition of saints. And the Bible never uses saint singularly. It's always plural. So when he says, I'm writing to the saints at such and such, he's just simply saying, I'm writing to the Christians at such and such. Because what did God do? He not only saved us, but he added holiness to our account. Now, if that doesn't make you want a dicky-doo dance, I don't know what would make you want to do a dicky-doo dance. But there's a fourth thing. It was consistent with his love. He loves you and me and everyone else who ever lived or will live so much that God delivered his own son to Calvary Cross. I love that song. I don't know all the words. If that isn't love, then the mountains aren't high and the oceans aren't wide. And I don't know all that, but if that isn't love, what Jesus did for us on Calvary, his only son, he delivered him for our redemption. Now, if that still doesn't excite you and thrill your soul, you need a bit of a revival. Understand that. Because if they're only words, oh yeah, he redeemed me. Or, oh, he redeemed me. Notice the difference? And I hope that's the latter in your lives. I hope that you've never lost the wonder of it all, no matter how long you've been saved here. We don't dare lose the wonder of it all. That he loves me that much that he would go to that cruel cross for you and for me. That's love. And I've said this in some sermons, and I'll do it again here today. Every time they pounded the nail, that was Jesus saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. Because that's why he was on the cross. Not only to display his love, but that his love would be active in our lives. John says, we love him because he first loved us. Right? So at least, who should we love with all of our heart, soul, and mind? God. What's the second one? Jesus gave it to us. Love your neighbor as yourself. So you see, there's a vertical, there's a horizontal. And he wants us to love our neighbor as we love God. And I wonder how much that's true among us. That the horizontal probably does match the vertical. So what has to be improved? The vertical. We used to sing the song, I love him better every day. I love him better every day. Close by his side I will abide. I love him better every day. Is that song true? Or have we mastered the love for God? No, we never will. But we can love him more today than we loved him yesterday. And we can love him tomorrow more than we do today. And that's the way it should be. And then frankly, we'll start loving our neighbors enough to tell them with boldness and confidence, I have something to tell you. And I want to tell you it in love, that Jesus paid the penalty of your sin, and that's the only way you're ever going to get to heaven, is by putting your faith in what he did for you at Calvary. So it's consistent with God's love. Notice the last one. It's consistent with his grace. Because Christ's sacrifice was substitutionary. Now, referring you back to Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 through 29, we're not turning there, but it lays out God's plan for the nation of Israel. 77s are determined upon you, Israel. After the 69th week, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for anything that he did. Now, our Bible says not for himself, but the Hebrew means closer to, but not for anything that he did. In other words, it wasn't the fact that he was guilty of something, so he was crucified. See, how many Jews did the Romans crucify? They said at one time in one rebellion that the crosses were lined up for a mile, crucifying rebellious Jews. Those crucifixions, sad as they were, did nothing for you and me. Understand that. But they were a penalty. That's why they were on the cross. Because they were rebelling against authority. But when they put Jesus on the cross, what was he guilty of? Nothing. Whose guilt did he bear? Ours. You see? So the work of salvation was totally consistent with God's nature. It was suitable for him to do what he did. Now understand, and we'll close with this. What can be said of the Father can be said of the Son. Does God love the Father, love the sinner? God the Son loves the sinner. God the Spirit loves the sinner, right? And so we can say, God loves the sinner. Now we put it back together. How do we know that his Son loves us? The cross itself. Because like I said, was he a victim or was he a volunteer? That's vitally important, isn't it? So as our volunteer, he said, everything that you will go through, if you reject me, I will do for you so you don't have to. And I can honestly say this, my beloved, I have never lost the wonder of it all. I have known Jesus since 1967. And I am still thrilled with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And I hope with his help, I can preach that glorious gospel till the day he calls me home. Because I've never lost the wonder of it all. It's not old hat stuff to me. It's just as fresh to me as the first time I stood up in Wagontown Church and got a chance to preach. But even before that, I just thought of this. I was called Mr. Preacher at Layton and Greenfield Machine Shop. No wonder why they called me Mr. Preacher. Because I was trying to pin everybody I possibly could to say, hey, I got something I want to tell you. And what he did for me, he can do for you. I know it's not the greatest theological song in the world, but I still love to sing it to myself. I won't sing it to you. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Father in heaven,